Yes,
Okay.
please. Thank you.
Lord, as we open up your word and as we have fellowship together, we do seek your blessing, first on your word, you honor your own name, and you will bless us in our fellowship together and in understanding your word, we pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We can meet once again on Zoom.
Yeah.
And we ask, Lord, your rich blessing upon our Christian life and our serving you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Lovely. Thank you. Right, Don.
Right.
Thank you.
Well, I'm taking up the last question from last week.
Oh, okay.
On the main differences between Passover and Yom Kippur. And I've expanded that quite a bit into a like a teaching session, looking initially at the seven feast, only briefly, and then looking at some very interesting things. So having your Bibles handy, would you look at Leviticus chapter 23? And we'll just scan it a bit. This is about the seven feasts of the Lord. I'm not going to read it all, it's a long chapter. But just to have a look at the main headings of it. Leviticus chapter 23. But let's read the first two verses anyway. Verses 1 and 2, Leviticus 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Of course, he talks about the Sabbath first. Notice they're the feasts of the Lord. You see, in a sense, it's all part of his appointment book. And right on time, he fulfills these feasts. Now, you can see from verse 4 on to 8 is the Passover and the unleavened bread, verse 2, 4 to 8. Then from 9 onwards to 14 is the Feast of First Fruits. And then from 15 through to 22 is the Feast of Weeks, or if you like, Pentecost, after 7 weeks, Pentecost. And then from 23 to 25 is the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. And then the next one, 26 to 32, is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. All this involved there. And then from 23 to the end of the chapter, you've got the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, right through. And look at the last verse, 44. Last verse, a long chapter, isn't it? So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Now, of course, these are the feasts of the Lord himself. He has an appointment book and through history, and he will complete these seven feasts eventually. No, he's completed the first four, we know, and relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's just a brief, if you like, an introduction. These are all part of God's appointment book. Now, as far as the first four feasts are concerned, you know, the Lord is our Passover lamb. Also, he is what you call unleavened bread. In other words, he's holy and without sin. And then you come to the Feast of First Fruits, and 1 Corinthians 15, 20 says, he's a first fruit risen from the dead, the first one to rise from death, never to die again. That's the Lord Jesus. And then you come on, as I say, to Pentecost, where you get the coming of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling that Jewish feast. So let's just think about it. The Feast of the Lord, given to Israel, they've been observed by Israel over all these centuries, as we know, since they were first given to Israel, right back in the days of Moses. So we know that going through their feasts, that these are literal, they're certainly factual, but also they have a prophetic content. Because Jesus is the Passover lamb. Prophetic fulfillment. He's the unleavened bread, like holiness to the Lord. And he's the first fruits risen from the dead. So that related through history of Israel's experience through their history, the fulfilling of these prophecies, and all pointing to the Lord Jesus. And so we've got those first three feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. And then you come on to Pentecost, which you're familiar with, when the church began and the Holy Spirit came in great power, and many were saved to begin the church. So we take them literally. They were actually observed year by year by the Jewish people. And we know also that they have a prophetic content. Now we look at the last three feasts. Now notice that the first four are spring feasts. And then there's a long gap of 4 months between, say, May, June to September, October. And prophetically speaking, this is called the church age, between what the Lord did to bring about the church and then the gap of 4 months symbolized prophetically the 2,000 years of Christian and church history. And the Lord comes and, of course, takes the church away. And then he begins his work on Israel once again. And you've got the last three feasts, which are in the autumn. So that's important. So those long gap of 4 months symbolize the church age. Okay? Thinking symbolically and prophetically, is of course. Now, the autumn feasts begin particularly as the Lord is focusing on the nation of Israel. Nigel, we're just looking at the feasts of the Lord. We read just a little section of Leviticus 23 about the seventh feast. And so answering last week's question, what are the main differences between Passover and Yom Kippur? So we get there in a moment.
Oh, yeah.
We're looking at the facts of the seven feasts of the Lord are also given as seven feasts of Israel. We looked at that. And Jesus fulfilled the first four feasts prophetically in time. We know that. And the coming of the Holy Spirit. So these last three feasts are in the autumn. The first four feasts are in the spring. So after the long gap of 4 months of the summer period, then comes the Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish feast. The autumn feasts begin. And they are particularly for Israel. And they particularly have a prophetic content because it's future. You know, the two churches will be taken up by the Lord, and then the Lord focuses once again, resumes his work on Israel. So Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the political and religious observance of that new year. Now, the biblical new year goes back to Exodus 12 when it says, this is the beginning of months for you. Now, that was March, April. That's the biblical new year. That's the calendar that the Lord keeps. So traditionally, the Jewish people observe Rosh Hashanah in the autumn, September, probably. So there is the prophetic content for these three feasts as well. Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. So when you think of Rosh Hashanah as we're beginning of the political, religious New Year for Judaism, that, of course, was, well, observed, as I say, beginning of September at some time. And if you like, thinking of it prophetically, but in time, Israel had a new beginning in May 1948 when Israel became a nation again. And the people were born politically in the day. So that, if you like, is a beginning, a new beginning for Israel, a newness, as God once again focuses on the nation of Israel. So that's an important time. And that's Rosh Hashanah. So Israel had a new beginning then as a nation. Now, when you come on to Yom Kippur, this is, we know, is the Day of Atonement. We'll see more detail in just a moment. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, again, is prophetic as well. And it is symbolic of the marriage feast of the Lamb with the church, with every believer, as fulfilling the seventh and final feast of the Lord, when he keeps this feast, when he comes back, when all believers of all ages, Old Testament saints, church saints, tribulation saints, martyrs, 144,000, two witnesses, the saved of Israel who remain alive, they'll all be there as believers. And they'll be celebrating this tremendous return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Redeemer, King of Israel. And they will be gathered together to worship, to praise, serve the Lord, of course, in the millennium. And they're celebrating the beginning of Christ's millennial reign in Jerusalem. So that is really having a survey of the seven feasts of the Lord, literally, actually, but also having prophetic content. Now, let's think about the question we had last week, elaborating quite a bit today. What are the main differences between Passover and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? That was the question last week. We didn't get round to answering it, but I thought really I extended this to give a teaching. So we know that Passover is the first feast of the Lord and for Israel. And it widens out, as we know, because Jesus was the Passover lamb. Christ, the Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians 5:7. So that also brought salvation to the Gentiles. That's why you and I are saved. So it widened out, not just for Israel, but Christ was a Passover lamb as he died for the sins of the world. So that's certainly Passover and relating to the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Now, when we come to these last three feasts, as I indicated just now, Yom Kippur only relates to Israel. It's the first of the three autumn feasts, as it focuses on Israel because the church is with the Lord, so it doesn't involve us at all. On the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which then leads on to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Yom Kippur needed to be repeated annually, as you know, in the Jewish life, in their religious life through the year. They sacrificed rams and bulls and two kid goats, one of them a scapegoat, of course. And there are other animals involved as well. Now, we're looking at Leviticus just now, and I'd like to use that book again, if you will, and go back to Leviticus chapter 16. Would you do that? In chapter 16 of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16, and first of all, you'll notice this is very important. Hello, Lisa. Hello.
Sorry, I'm late.
All right. You can catch up. It's all recorded. We're looking at the question from last week. What are the main differences between Passover and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? And I went through just a very quick survey of all the seven feasts of the Lord given to Israel from Leviticus 23. Now we're looking at Leviticus chapter 16 now, focusing on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, as far as the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is concerned, you find in Leviticus 16, look at verse 33. You see, we know that the Day of Atonement, the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificing his life, was for people. But here, we've got the Day of Atonement, a sacrifice for places. Yeah, places. Look in Leviticus 16, verse 33. This is the work of the high priest and the priest. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, a place. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting, a place, and for the altar, a place. He shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. You see, here is atonement for parts of a building. They had to be cleansed as well, because God is holy. Interesting. The sacrifices were there. They covered the blood on the different parts of the holy place. So in other words, there were more animals involved. The animals being rams, bulls, two kid goats, one of them the scapegoat, and the sacrifice was for places as well as people. It's very different from Christ, that he doesn't cleanse church buildings in that sense. No. So atonement then was for places there. But in addition, for people, of course, at the end of verse 33, we saw, and for the people. But go back to verse 30. Go back to verse 30, same chapter. On that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, people, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Of course, that had to be repeated every year because that didn't change the nature of man. It just appeased the wrath of God against sin for a while through blood. That's all that was. That's why they had to repeat it all. So we know that if you look back to verse 27, go back to verse 27, you will see there a bull is mentioned for a sin offering and the goat for a sin offering. In verse 26, the scapegoat is released out of the two goats, and they all had to be burned, as you know. So animals for that period of time. But now the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. He didn't come to cleanse places, he came to cleanse people. That's the important thing. Now even the scapegoat was sacrificed every year, as was the first, he's the first of the two goats that was killed too. And in one sense, when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he became our scapegoat. If you check Leviticus 16, you'll find that the scapegoat had all the sins confessed by the priest upon the animal, and the animal was driven into the wilderness to die. In actual fact, it was taken to the edge of a cliff and thrown over for a quick death. Rather merciful. But that was repeated annually. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our scapegoat, who was sacrificed once and for all, according to Hebrews.